Please make sure that your cell phones are either off or on silent, and that goes for beepers as well, not to interfere with our service. In the words of Ecclesiastes, a season is set for everything, a time for every experience under heaven, a time for dancing, and a time for wailing, a time for birthing, and a time for dying, a time for speaking, and a time for silence, a time for seeking, and a time for losing. The time of mourning is a complicated time, filled with many emotions and memories, both bitter and sweet. We begin our service with the recitation of psalms and prayers, thus linking Judy Steele's life with the 3,000-year-old tradition of the people Israel and the eternity of God. Ms. Morla David, Adonai Ro'i Lo Echsar, a psalm of David. Adonai is my shepherd, I shall not want. Bin O Tadesha, God be saying, giving me repose in green meadows. Al Mei Minchot, Bin Achalei Nafshi Mishobei, leading me beside the still waters to revive my spirit. Yan Chemi B'ma'at Lei Tzedek, B'ma'an Shemo, guiding me on the right path, for that is God's essence. Gam ki elech b'geitz al mamet, though I walk through a valley of the shadow of death, lo yivaha ki ata imani, I fear no harm, for you are with me. Shivtacha u'mishantecha heima inahamuni, your staff and your rod comfort me. Ta'aroch lefanai shulchan neged sororai, prepare a banquet for me in the presence of my foes. Dishanta vashemen roshi kosi revaya. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Achto vachesed yirvifuni kol yimei chayai. Surely goodness and kindness shall be my portion all the days of my life. Vishavti vaveit arorai la'orach yamin. And I shall dwell in the house of Adonai forever. Shir l'ma'alot esai enai el ha'hu keharim, may ayin yavo ezri, ezri me'im Adonai, hoseh shamayim la'aretz. I turn my eyes to the mountains, from where will my help come? My help comes from Adonai, maker of heaven and earth. Adonai will not let your foot put away. The guardian will not slumber. The guardian of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Adonai is your protection, a guardian at your right hand. By day the sun will not strike you, nor the moon by night. Adonai will guard you from all harm and guard your life. Adonai guards you going and coming, now and forever. We are gathered here today to mourn the loss of Judy Steele. We reach out to comfort Ned, her husband of 38 years, and her children, Ben and Jack, and her brother Paul. And all of us are greatly saddened by the loss of Judy. She touched each and every one of us here very deeply. She was taken from us much too soon. Abraham Joshua Heschel wrote, "There are three ways to mourn. The first is to cry. The second is to grow silent. The third is to transform sorrow into song." We are here to mourn Judy Steele, yes, but more importantly, we are here to celebrate and honor the life of Judy Steele and to somehow transform our sorrow into song. Last week, we read in the Torah from Parashat Chayei Sara, Sarah's lifetime, the span of Sarah's life, came to 100 years and 20 years and 7 years. In this one sentence, there are some peculiarities, repetition of the word years.
The fact that although this is the death of Sarah, the word death is not mentioned, only life. The rabbis noticed these details and explained it in Midrash that we hear of Sarah's death in connection with her lifetime because her years were truly filled with life, and that this is one of the reasons why the Hebrew text expresses her lifespan of 127 years in that unusually extended fashion of 100 years and 20 years and 7 years. Like our matriarch Sarah, Judy was an extraordinary woman, and her years were truly filled with life. Judy grew up at Temple Beth Shalom. Her grandparents and parents were all members of Temple Beth Shalom, and she and Ned were married here. And although she and Ned chose to live in Queens, Sunnyside isn't exactly next to Flushing, there was never a question about what synagogue she and her family would join. She was extremely proud of the fact that her family had been members of Temple Beth Shalom for 4 generations. Judy epitomized the Jewish value of tzedakah, not just giving charity, but in doing righteousness and chesed, acts of loving kindness. Her entire life was dedicated to giving back to the community. As a young adult, she taught handicapped and underprivileged children in the South Bronx. And later, she became involved with the Sunnyside Community Services, a community-based social service agency, and was an active member of its board of directors. And even when she was no longer able to work full-time because of her illness, she still managed to volunteer at the library teaching English as a second language to immigrants. It is traditional to recite the poem Eshet Chaya, a woman of valor, which is taken from the book of Proverbs, at many Jewish funerals for women. It is difficult for some, though, because it speaks so much and so highly of a woman's role and purpose as a mother and wife. Judy would never have seen herself as just a mother and a wife. Judy was much, much more than that. But still, an Eshet Chaya is what she was, a woman of valor, as we read. What a precious find is an Eshet Chaya, a woman of valor. Her worth is far beyond rubies. Her husband puts his confidence in her and lacks no good thing. She is good to him, never bad, all the days of her life. She opens her hand to the needy and extends her hand to the poor. She is clothed with strength and splendor. She looks to the future cheerfully. She opens her mouth with wisdom. Her tongue is guided by kindness. Her children come forward and bless her. Her husband praises her and says, many women have done superbly, but you surpass them all. Judy Steele was an Eshet Chaya, a woman of valor. Chaya is a multifaceted Hebrew word. It can mean valor, but it can also mean strong or mighty. It is the modern Hebrew word for soldier. Judy, throughout her life, remained strong and resolute. Poem continues, charm is deceitful and beauty vain, but a God-fearing woman is much to be praised. Extol her for the fruit of her hand, wherever people gather. Her deeds speak her praise. And from the wisdom of Solomon we learn, a good person, though taken from us too soon, will rest in peace. For honor in old age does not come from length of life. Honor in old age does not come from length of years. Understanding is the gray hair of humanity. A blameless life is rightness of age. Perfection in limited years is like living for many years. So a good person, though taken from us too soon, will rest in peace. Let us then, with peace of mind, let that good soul rest. I now invite up our Rabbi Emeritus, Rabbi Bruce Goldwasser, to say a few words.
A beautiful selection from the book of Proverbs. Bible, the one in Ballard. Julie described Judy in so many ways. As Rabbi Allen mentioned, told to a strong woman. And the strength is not just physical strength, because I think even, or maybe especially, as her physical strength was waning, she showed great strength of character. And that's the main thing. The woman of valor literally means a courageous woman, a brave woman. And that lot in life was thrust upon her, and she bore it with great dignity. From the context of scripture, you know, Aunt Shekiah is an intelligent and resourceful woman. It's a kind and caring and loving and gracious woman. And all of these describe the Judy Steele that I knew for, I don't even want to say years, I want to say decades. She comes from a family that really had all of these kinds of qualities. The Pomerantz family, the Cohen family, the Hornstein family, and of course, the Steele family. And I think that she got the best of the DNA from her forebears. And she certainly followed the best of their example. It was my honor to know many members of all of these families. And I know that she had a quality that we call in the Talmud Chayn v'Sechel Tov. Chayn meaning loving kindness. And Sechel Tov is literally translated as good intelligence. That you can have in the military, good intelligence. It really means intelligence used for purposes. She leaves this wonderful heritage of goodness, kindness, dignity. It never occurred to me to ask her ever why she kept it.
It obviously wasn't for any aesthetic or... And I know it wasn't a case of emergency. It was an unused in two major blackouts in my hair. Neither of which I was there for because I was on business trips both times. And she handled home and kids through them without complaint. The candid story. She made it, not actually in college, but in an inner city apartment. You see, most future teachers did their student teaching semester in the leafy suburbs near college, but not she. She signed up to teach in the heart of the South Bronx. That wasn't enough. In this program, student teachers were to live in the same neighborhood as the school to take part in community life. Judy was among the first to sign up. She and the other student teachers would run after-school programs with the kids in their apartment. And in one of these, the candle was made. It certainly isn't much to look at, but it must have stood for something for her to be there all those years. And I believe it was to remind her of that experience, why she did it, what was accomplished, what wasn't accomplished, but still had to be accomplished. It must have helped fuel and keep alive the essence and spirit you'll be hearing about today. And the purpose of today, I hope, for me at least, is to celebrate a life that was lived purposefully and well. This was a person with many facets. Judy could mentor and teach inner city kids, and also enjoy wine tasting trips in France. She ate canned food in that park in the South Bronx, but not too much later, she was dining with me in the finest restaurants of Europe in the Napa Valley. She backpacked and hiked in the American West, and she combed the streets of New York's blue-collar neighborhoods looking for bargains. She taught and inculcated deep values in her children, and she read cheesy detective novels. We've heard that saying about how some people see things as they are and say why, and other people dream things that never were and say why not. Well, Judy was the person who then added, so let's get started. Even when she professionally left the world of public service for a career in business, she focused on teaching people to be better at what they did. When she had to stop working, she remained active in the community organizations she served, and she volunteered at the library to help immigrants practice their English. Her concern and empathy for others was bottomless. Many was the time she would leave me standing, dumbstruck and chagrined at my own deficiencies in these areas. Anytime I got together alone with any friend of mine who she knew through me, those friends and I would invariably pass an evening bisecting the state of the world, laughing about something or other, and perhaps even draining a glass or two of beer or wine. The next morning, Judy would pepper me with questions. How was so-and-so's daughter? Did she get through that rough science course of last semester? How's his father doing? Did he recover from that illness? I had to confess each time that I didn't know the answer, hadn't thought to ask, and was too busy having a good time. She didn't reproach me, she just shook her head in disbelief. In time, I learned to ask the right questions to my friends, only so I could pass muster to Judy the next day. There was much about life that Judy didn't understand. She didn't get American Idol or Dancing with the Stars. She didn't understand why anyone would ever be unprepared or late or put off something to the last minute. She didn't understand why you ever want to see a movie that made you feel sad. She didn't understand why people would spend a lot of money on stuff you could get for cheap on Greenpoint Avenue in Sunnyside. She couldn't see why anyone would think your kids can't achieve excellence in a public school. She didn't get the bumper sticker that read, "He who dies with the most toys wins." She couldn't figure out if she was a victim of gentrification or a participant in it. She didn't understand gated communities. She didn't understand Florida. She had great difficulties grasping the concepts of trendiness, fashion, and doing what everyone else does. I'll leave it to others to recall specific moments, aspects of her life values and personality. Some things you knew about her. She loved her children like crazy, more than anything. Yes, she expected the best of them, but she wanted the best for them too. And she would do anything in her power to get it. Woe to the school or teacher or anyone else that didn't set expectations and sights for her children as high as she did. She cared deeply about social justice and fairness, not on an abstract global level, but in her own life and her own community. And now some things you may not have known about. Before that South Bronx teaching experience, barely out of her teens, she created and ran a summer youth program in East Harlem. Years before that, she was the teenage star of a half-hour Channel 13 show in which she gave a presentation on a trip to Israel to get her grandmother through this temple, I believe. She liked basketball. That maker was a shock to any of you who ever tried discussing baseball or football with her. Morning after the Super Bowl or the World Series, she would always say, "Tell me who won so I can get to the conversation about it." And then she'd repeat the name silently to herself until she had it down. She first found out about Sunnyside Gardens, the home for the last quarter century, by writing an article about it through Newsday. The only secret vice in her life was trouble. She never, ever watched any of what most people would think of as watching TV. She liked to play ping pong. She made one of the first interactive video discs for business use ever, back in the 80s, but it was totally techno-indifferent in her own leisure and personal life. Her favorite newspaper was not what you might think. It was a monthly collection of humor and satire op-ed articles and cartoons. It's called Funny Times, and she devoured every issue. She said, "We need to laugh." And finally, she was diagnosed with cancer a long time ago. And the reason she didn't want most of you to know was that the next time you saw her, you'd both be thinking or talking about that, instead of whatever you really wanted and should be talking about. In her last 2 weeks, she purchased an appointment book calendar for 2011, traveled with me and Ben to Ohio, went with me to a wonderful benefit, picture that was on the cover of the book that you got. And that's just some of what I remember of the last 2 weeks. She had no time for not living, certainly no time for dying. She did that in 3 days, and that's the way she wanted it. She left life the way she lived it, on her own terms. Each of us gets a life. Each of us will come to the end of it. Some sooner, some later. Who's to say how to evaluate each? Is it the length? Or is it the quality of time we get, or the impact we make on others during that time? I prefer the latter two. Here's the essence of the Judy I knew and loved. She could see and cut right through the trendy, the conventional wisdom, the poorly thought out, the morally deficient, faster and sharper than anybody I knew, and I loved her for that. And of course, she wasn't too shy to say what she thought either. And no matter how complex a problem or issue might be, it wasn't really for her. There were no shades of gray or going along with the crowd. Whatever the issue at hand was, there was always, underneath it somewhere, one of her core bedrock beliefs. All she had to do was find it and go to it and place it at the center of the discussion. And for her, there was no indecision or hesitancy from that moment on. She dismissed the shades of gray for what they were, irrelevant distractions. Judy never really expected the world to become a perfect place, yet she was adamant. This was no reason for any of us to stop trying to make it one. That, and the love and the life we share, is what I'll carry with me always.
Welcome up Ben Steele, her son.
how long have you had platitude states that when you lose someone close to you, little things will remember? To a large extent, I found that to be true. Mom accomplished quite a bit over the course of her life, but what was most familiar and comforting to me was our daily routine. Every day, I'd arrive home from school and we'd exchange hellos. She'd emerge from her office for several minutes to ask me about my day, and then, assuming the weather was nice, she'd go out for a walk. Neighborhood walks were a big thing for me. She'd often malign people who lived in the suburbs in big houses with no sidewalks, unable to experience the inherent joys of running errands on Green Point Avenue. She'd take pride in the fact that she, unlike those suburbanites, truly thought to be part of the community. After returning from her daily walk, Mom would begin making dinner. You don't realize how hard a job it is being a mom, she'd often say as she cooked dinner on the stove. It's like having two jobs. I have to work, and I have to do all these chores around the house. At some points, if Jack or I complained about not wanting to set the table or perform what we thought were extraneous household deeds, Mom would respond, "What if one day I said I didn't feel like cooking dinner? How would I feel then?" I was never quite sure if she was joking or not, but either way, that comment always shut me up. Over dinner, Mom would ask me about the status of my homework. Rarely had I accomplished very much of it. And in recent times, pestered me about some aspect of the college application process that I had neglected to give much thought to. After this order of business was attended to, she'd make all of us discuss something interesting about her day prior to leaving the table. Oh, and of course, we had to say excuse me in order to leave the table as well. Despite her mildly radical feminist roots, Mom would always insist upon traditional familial interaction, good manners at the dinner table. In fact, we have a magnet on our refrigerator that proclaims question authority, but not me. Of course, not every day was routine. As many of you know, Mom and I went on two rather ambitious backpacking excursions together. The first, an ill-fated, soggy adventure in the Adirondacks, and the second, a slightly less ill-fated, but still soggy, trek around Yosemite. When a teenager whimsically suggests embarking on such ambitious trips, parent should react with a resounding no. Not Mom. She was never content with mundane comfort existence. Though I won't pretend that she immediately latched on to the idea of spending multiple days without the conveniences of the modern world, I was impressed that, even in her late 50s, at an age when a lot of people start to settle down and insulate themselves from the outside world, Mom was willing to do anything about it. Years later, when I look back upon these trips, what will I recall? Perhaps I will remember the rainy morning when morale low, Mom attempted to explain her quote-unquote philosophy of life to me as we walked around an overflowing High Sierra Lake. In case you're wondering, there's not much to this philosophy. Live in the moment, keep things simple, and never lose sight of the important people in your life. But will I remember our shared sense of accomplishment when we assisted each other crossing a swiftly flowing knee-deep Adirondack river? Maybe I'll be more inclined to smile fondly at our collective befuddlement when we discovered that one of the most remote points in the lower 48 had somehow got cell phone service, enabling us to call home just for the shock value of doing so. Regardless of what specific memories I choose to cherish, I know they'll involve Mom's eagerness, companionship, and a whole lot of mud and water. While I may have been the one planning our backpack numbers, when it came to her children's lives, I take solace in the fact that Mom blazed as clear a trail as any for Jack and I. She valued our futures more than anything, even perhaps her own. She and Dad chose to save enough money for me to attend any college I choose, even at expense to their own nest egg. She introduced both of us to books and critical thought at an early age. Once it became clear that I was developing fine intellectually, she decided to enlighten me as to the path for successful human interaction, informing me that later in life, I will likely come across people in disguise. But if I want to be truly intelligent, I must learn to coexist productively.
Jane Gavin. actually in here, so you can do it later at your leisure. Maybe this will be more animated when it's in print. Judy and I first met in seventh grade at Marie Curie Junior High School here in Bayside. I hadn't been the most popular kid in elementary school. People made fun of me for being what they called an egghead. I don't know if the term now it's nerd or something like that. So I was looking forward to junior high school, where I hoped that I could meet new people who would be kindred spirits. And I don't remember exactly the class I was in where I met Judy, but as soon as I met her, we clicked. And we both liked reading, we both liked writing. We were on the school newspaper together. It was called the Curie Us. She went on to a journalistic career, and we spent a lot of time writing and talking about our teachers and fellow students and making fun of as many people as we could. And together with a third friend, Sue Pachalski, who could not be here today because of a family event, but the three of us got together a lot, and we came up with the metaphor of people as fruits. The shallow clicky girls at school, we likened to persimmons. Sweet at the first bite, but then leaving an unpleasant and bitter taste. We compared ourselves to delicious apples, crunchy and good and sweet through and through. And when I say we formed a society, I mean a society with a capital S. If we were not going to be the in crowd, we would make our own. So we became the Abbott Society and Anti-Persimmon League United. This was serious. We had business cards. I actually found one a couple of years ago. This one of my mottos is never throw anything out because you never know when it might come in handy. So I found a business card and mailed it to Judy. One of our greatest accomplishments together took place in this building. This was during the time of Rabbi Levin and Cantor Abelson. And we were in youth group. Judy invited me to join the youth group. My family was not a member of the shul. And this was in 1964, and Purim was coming. And so we decided to compose a Purim spiel. We wrote our own lyrics using tunes that had been popularized by a very new musical group that had just been visiting in Queens called the Beatles. But it wasn't just that we had fun together. Judy was an ally, she was a support. And while adolescence isn't always the easiest time, having Judy as a friend made it a lot of fun. I loved those years. Then after high school, and we were both at Bayside High School, we went to different colleges, and I moved to North Carolina, and so we lost touch for a number of years, but several years ago, I moved back, and Sue got the three of us together again. So for several years, we had a ritual. We would get together for Thai food and latkes, Chinese food, latkes. It was always around food, but the important part of our meetings was not the food, but the laughter. And we found that we were just as funny as we were when we were teenagers, only now we were smarter too. Whatever issues we were dealing with, the others bolstered us. It was such a feeling of comfort and camaraderie. And Judy was, as she was earlier, the most creative of our group. She spent considerable time recently visiting college campuses with Ben, and she became the real pro at analyzing the spiels delivered on the official college admissions tour. Over the summer, this past summer, she composed her own fictitious college admission tour speech and sent it to me, and it was very funny. She absolutely got what colleges try to say. It was a wonderful scoop, and since I used to work in the admissions industry myself, I found it additionally funny. As we all know, Judy kept up a very brave front and rarely referred to her health issues. And even this summer, I was spending a lot of time away with my family in North Carolina, and some issue bothered me. I don't remember what it was, but I was just down in the dumps. And I sent her this little email, and she wrote back, cheering me up and getting me out of my funk. That's just what she could do. Judy always wanted to be in the moment, traveling, laughing, enjoying being with friends and family. She never lost her sense of humor or her ability to help others with her calm wisdom. Last time Judy, Sue, and I got together was early this past summer. Sue has suggested that the Apple Society really ought to have a secret handshake with which to greet each other. So we had a lot of fun devising and practicing this. I would show it to you now, except it's secret. But it's no secret that Sue and I love Judy very much and will always miss her.
My first memory of Judy was a girl in a headband sitting behind the desk in the basement of G Choir. Who knew it was the beginning of a 42-year relationship? She married my friend, And actually, before they shared a bed, he and I shared a gym locker. She got the better deal. At times like these, the stories and the shared experiences just bundle out. I just want to relate one quick one. And it's one that I hadn't thought about in years until this week. My first year out of college, I took a teaching job in Northern Westchester. It was 50 miles north of 42nd Street, but to me, it may as well have been 5,000. I lived in a tiny studio with a cot and a card table for furniture. I kept my socks and underwear in the dishwasher because I didn't have a dresser and iron dishes. I was horribly lonely and feeling terribly cut off. But every Wednesday night, I drove down to Hall Avenue in the Bronx to have dinner with Judy. We usually ate in some hole-in-the-wall Chinese restaurant, but I looked forward to those dinners every single day of the week, because they kept me going, and I don't think Judy ever realized how much she kept me going and how much they meant to me.
Years ago, I started to get to know the woman who would become a forever friend. But before we became friends, and even afterwards, Judy was a sensitive, inspirational mentor. Into the narrow frame of my world, Judy introduced feminism, inspired commitment to social justice, and walked its walk. So, I went into my file cabinet yesterday and pulled out one of the three issues of our campus newspaper, Statesman, that I had kept through the years. It was Judy's Statesman supplement called High School. With deep care, caring, and seething critique, Judy sent out the shofar call for action and a vision of social change. And through her writing and our discussions, Judy inspired me to think and feel and write about justice. We have been part of a group of friends that have been family to each other for so many years, since those days of Stony Brook and Statesman. We became adults together, sort of. We have added spouses and children along the way. Our spouses and children feel we are all family. For the past 2 years, Judy became inspirational in a different way. With a diagnosis of cancer, Judy spent 7 years living her life fully and with zest and love. We spent hours talking about her trips with Ben to see colleges. She shared her pride in Jack's knowledge of computers. We relaxed and hiked together in New Hampshire. We went to the Newport Folk Festival together and sang along to Joan Baez, Judy Collins, Pete Seeger, music that influenced our adolescence and cemented our friendship so long ago. And more importantly, or most importantly, we had New Year's together this past year, the eight of us, once again, in a tradition that started in 1970. Our little group has never missed a New Year's together in 40 years. For so many years, we sat around first in a circle of beds and later in living rooms, listening to James Taylor sing Fire and Rain. I will never hear that song the same way again. Dear Judy, we so deeply wish we could see you again, and in our hearts and in our mind's eye, you will always be with us. You're a part of us. So, dear friend, may you find perfect rest beneath the wings of the Shekhinah. We love you. You're part of us. You always will be.
What is Shekhinah?
Yes, we've been together since college. That is when our music was Joni Mitchell's The Circle Game, James Taylor's You've Got a Friend, and Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young's Sweet Cutie Blue Eyes, which we knew was really written about our dreams. After college, we attended Judy and Ned's wedding, and although it rained, and there's a lot of things here about rain, the wedding guests had to stay inside the tent. For Judy and Ned, there was nothing but sunshine as they started their married life together. We gave them a jar of mayonnaise as a wedding gift, because of Ned's propensity to regularly drop and smash jars of mayonnaise during the complex maneuver of taking them out of the fridge. They attended our wedding many years later, and again it rained. And several years later, we went camping in Vermont together, and of course, it rained, both outside and inside the tent, dousing our sleeping bags. But rain never dampened Judy's spirits. She never complained and always made the best of things.
the trait that would truly be tested later in her life. Although we had our children before the steals, Judy was a great sport and joined all of us at game farms, playgrounds, and children-friendly restaurants. She probably would have preferred to be at museums and ethnic eateries, but she was always present and jovial. Eventually, we were so excited to share Judy and Ben's overwhelming joy when Ben and Jack finally arrived. And those New Year's Eves together since college, it was not just New Year's Eve, but a multi-day event at one of our houses. It always involved a minimum of four couples whose groups developed in Stony Brook and who grew to be a family when physically separated after graduation. New Year's Eve meant everybody's children would also be there, a house in New York, Maryland, or Massachusetts, always filled with people arguing over who would sleep where and what would we eat. As soon as we woke up on New Year's Day, the discussions or arguments would turn to where would we celebrate next year. When Judy was diagnosed with breast cancer 7 years ago, we knew it was very serious, but Judy would not let us dwell on her illness. She never complained about her fate or the treatment she had to endure or express any fears. Judy was focused on her living her life in spite of her illness. She shielded us from her troubles and only wanted to discuss the good things going on in our lives. Adam Strange in To Kill a Mockingbird said, "You never know someone who can stand in your shoes and walk in them." Try to close your eyes and put on Judy's shoes, and you will realize that although Judy is slender, her shoes are too big for us to fill. Our beloved friend was modest, kind, giving, witty, and brave. Always loyal to her family and friends. She wanted the world to be a better place when she left than when she arrived, and she lived her life accordingly. Judy, it always felt like you were forever part of our lives. Now that you are gone, it feels like it was not long enough. We will never be able to do those hikes we planned once you got there. We will all always miss you.
So what do we say to conclude? I'm going to echo what Ned said. Judy Steele lived her life on her terms, and she left us on her terms. And when we talk about life well lived, isn't that a wonderful definition? This year, we'll all be together again for New Year's. Judy will be there in spirit. We'll raise our glasses, and we'll meet Judy, our dear friend, and our beloved sister.
Frustrated us, yet made us laugh in spite of ourselves. Like
7.5 weeks, every morning, until we could get the gown on. The ridiculousness of one pill for chemo-induced nausea that made you really constipated, and one pill that made you the exact opposite. The pain, the fear, the uncertainty. We talked about all these things. It was a great relief to be able to do this, as much as we wanted, in as much detail as we wanted, and to someone who really, really understood. However, we had so much more to share. The dailiness of life, the latest book we read, the latest movie we'd seen, sometimes together. Our work, the people we worked with, our families, the laundry. I could count on Judy to cheer me on in whatever I was doing, and I hope I did the same for her. I value her warmth, caring, her good advice, her ability to listen, her honesty, her sense of humor, and her cheerfulness, even when she was obviously feeling extremely ill, extremely fatigued. I never once saw her succumb to self-pity. Judy was determined not to let cancer run her life or for people to see her as her cancer. This past August, she emailed me that she'd seen the first episode of The Big C on Showtime. Judy didn't think much of the show, which deals with a woman portrayed by Laura Linney facing a terminal cancer diagnosis. The only part that rings true, she wrote, is that in the face of limited time left, people try to live as truly and as meaningfully as they can. That's exactly what she did. It's rare to gain a friend in your life, to make a connection that's so strong and seems so natural. When I called, Judy knew it was me on the phone for the caller ID. She'd pick up and say, "Hi there," in a voice that said, "How's your day going? What craziness has happened today? A screaming boss? A long wait online at the store? Did you get the laundry done?" There was always a sense of positive anticipation and stories to share. People say that cancer, bad as it is, will make you value life more. Give it riches, give it meaning. Cancer gave me a wonderful, wonderful friend. And so.
Openly about the joy as well as the challenges of parenting.
the joy of seeing them blossom, the struggle to not live vicariously through our children, or the temptation to mourn them. I came to rely on these exchanges, especially when I was going through a particular challenge with mine. She listened with openness, thoughtfulness, and without judgment. In fact, in talking to other board members, several commented that she was never heard to say an unkind or judgmental word. We will miss her invaluable participation, her immeasurable commitment, her presence, and her quiet dignity. To quote our board member, Ron Cavalier, we lost a board member, but more than that, we lost a friend.
In memory of Judith Steele, Yehudi Bakitzchak, and Dor, among us as a blessing, in your own time, O God, when we too are called to enter eternity, we leave this life secure in the faith, and in your light we shall see light. In life and death we cannot go where you are not, and where you are hope endures. Sustained by this assurance, we invoke your name, Almighty God. I ask everyone to rise for El Mahi. Is found in the back of the last page of the handouts. to wait for us to come off of the Duma and the family to exit the sanctuary. There is a spoon refreshment downstairs in Frank S. Green Room. We will all meet there.
Ipida, Shemiraba, Yama Dibra, Hirute, Yamlik Malkute, Bahaye Ko, Mekro, Bahaye Niko, Israel, Bak, Karif Yamru, Amen. Yehe Shme Rabba, Barak Leelam, Leelma. Barak Vish Tabak Vyit Ha'ar Vyit Ramah Vyit Haseh Vyit Hadar Vyit Haleh Vyit Halah Shrevedi Kudushah Leila Mitko Birkata Vishurata Birkata Vinefe Mata Damiram Yama Vyamu Amen Yehe Shlama Rabba Shemaya Chaim Aleni Yoko Yisrael Yimru Amen. Shalom Yimru Amen. Huya Asay Shalom Aleni Yoko Yisrael Yimru Amen. Amen.